Got your Bibles and you want to follow along this morning, Luke chapter 1. You can also jump on cc.guide, click on talk notes as we continue our Advent journey. If you haven't been with us, Advent is a journey that moves from darkness to light. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in one of his famous Advent services sermons, he said this. He said, Advent is like a prison cell in which one waits, hopes, and is completely dependent on the fact that the door of freedom has to be opened from the outside. And I think that's a beautiful picture, and for some people in Christmas that seems a little bit dark, but that's the Advent journey from darkness to light. Instead of jumping straight into the end of the story, we kind of sit in the waiting and anticipate. And think of it as a kid, you remember, like you knew this Christmas present was coming and like you've been waiting on it, and you maybe even see it under the tree for days or weeks, and like you can't wait to just dive into it and rip it open. And even Advent for us is almost that anticipation and eagerness towards the coming of Jesus, waiting for Christ to kind of break through into our scenario. And in this series, we've been talking about the major theme of Advent and the Christian life is waiting. Which is difficult. So we've talked about how do you wait with peace and how do you wait with hope. And this morning talking about waiting with joy. How many know that's easier said than done, right? I mean, waiting is one of those things that when we talk about, we're like, oh, it's not that difficult until you actually have to practice it. And waiting is difficult, especially waiting with joy, especially in a culture that says, you know what, chase the temporary happiness. We're going to explore this thought for the next few minutes. It's on your notes if you want to follow along, is this thought. Happiness tries to mask your circumstances, and joy sustains you through your circumstances. That happiness is a temporary solution. And this is what we fall into. These are the traps that are so easily. It's just we want to chase the next thing, right? And we want to chase the next thing that will make us happy, but joy sustains you. Let me tell you, joy doesn't mean that you wake up every morning feeling it. It doesn't mean you don't go through difficult seasons. Some of you, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but not only are we in a health pandemic right now, but we're in a mental health pandemic. There's a mental health crisis going on. And maybe you're suffering from some of those things, and maybe you've never had that happen before, but the last 2 years of just thing upon thing about thing, it's caused that in you. That doesn't mean that even in your struggle, you can't be tethered to a life of joy. I want you to hear me on that. It's not that you wake up every morning feeling it. It's that you're tethered to something greater. And happiness is this temporary thing. It's how we temporarily medicate ourselves in order to survive just the moment. Maybe happiness says when you don't feel it any longer, what do? You just move on to the next thing, which is what a lot of people do. They're just jumping around from place to place. Happiness says that you just distract yourself with the illusions of joy, the false joy. And you know this as well as I do. You don't fall into a life of joy back by accident. In fact, it's very difficult. It's rooted first and foremost in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that we've been rescued from sin and death. That becomes the foundation and the basis for our life of joy. But how many know you have to practice joy? And that's when it becomes difficult. There's actually practices, and they're really hard. And you have to push against the cultural narratives. And so what are some of these practices? And I'm just going to list a few of them real quick that allows us to move beyond the surface into this deep level of joy. The first one is contentment. Contentment. We fight against the pull to just keep consuming, right? Like just to keep gathering things. In fact, the first couple years of City Church, we partnered with these churches all over this country, and we did this thing called Advent Conspiracy. And the reason we stopped doing it is it just kind of ran its course after time. But it was this beautiful way of saying, hey, we're going to go against the cultural narrative of just consuming and getting, and we're going to talk about how do we actually spend less and how do we give more time and attention to the people that we love and what does sacrificial giving look like in this season. And so everything that culture was like leading us this way, we were like, we're going to swim upstream against it and not just continue to consume more. Practicing the discipline of contentment. The second one is this, gratitude. We fight against the idea of entitlement. That's hard, isn't it? When you're entitled, guess what? Nothing is a gift and nothing is beautiful. When you push against that, guess what? Everything is a gift and everything is a beautiful. And it's just a matter of perspective, isn't it? When we go in and thinking, I deserve this, instead of, nope, this is a gift of God's grace that he's given me. Thank you for every little thing that I have. I want to develop that in me. Man, I definitely want to try to develop that in my kids. It's not going really well right now, but I'm trying, right? This idea of gratitude. Number three is simplicity. Honestly, this one eludes a lot of people. We fight against the understanding that more is better. The complexities of life. You know what? All the technological advances are only going to go to serve you better. Nope. How many know you can be inundated with so many things that save you time that they end up taking more time than they saved you, right? There's sometimes I literally look at my phone and I'm like, I have 1,000 apps that are supposed to make my life better, and yet I feel like I'm a slave to them at times. It's like less can be more, right? Simplifying your life to find joy in the little things instead of just adding things to your life and the clutter and more stuff, right? Simplicity. How about this one? Suffering. Yeah, sign me up for that. We fight against the notion that suffering should be avoided or have no purpose. No, suffering does have a purpose. It leads us to Jesus. I think James knew something about this when he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because your suffering is producing something inside of you. And that's so foreign to us. How can discomfort and this suffering actually lead to something good? And Jesus is saying there's something that's being reformed and reshaped in you. And actually joy can come through that. And then hope. We fight against the cultural idea that our life is only good as our current circumstances. No, if Advent teaches us anything, it's that we have tethered ourselves to something that no matter how dark it gets, the light can never be extinguished. Amen? The question is this, is how do we wait? What's the posture of our waiting? I think we live in a culture that has restless leg syndrome. Anybody ever suffered from that before? We do. We just like, we're so restless, we got to be moving. Here's when I get restless leg syndrome. Usually when I do church planning over in Africa, I have back-to-back 10-hour flights. Anybody ever been on those back-to-back before? I'm 6'3". If you put me in a middle seat in coach when you're 6'3", guess what? The first 10-hour flight, I can persevere and make it. And also tell you this, I can't sleep on planes. I'm like the only person awake, right? But that second flight of 10 hours, about halfway through, I've been on the plane for like 15, 16 hours now. I just can't take it anymore, right? I literally want to jump out of my skin. And I'm like, you know, you're like this. And you got always sitting next to somebody who's like steals the armrest. And they're asleep or like laid over on you. And I'm just like, I can't do it anymore. I can't. And I'm that person that makes everybody on the plane uncomfortable as I'm like walking up and down because it's the only way I can stay sane on this plane, right? It's the only thing that I can do. And I feel that way sometimes, even in just life. It's like, I'm going to go do something. I'm going to manufacture God's movement in my life, right? That's what we do, because I'm sick of waiting. Instead of sitting here and doing nothing, I'm going to do something because any movement is better than nothing. And I think that's why we have a tendency just to want to manufacture God's hand and movement in our life. It's like taking the unripened fruit, the fruit or the vegetable that's not ready and saying, well, I'm going to eat it anyway. You ever done that? Right, anybody in the room eat avocados? Anybody? Yeah. How many know you take that avocado and you're like, oh, it's hard. It's not quite ready to eat. And then the next morning you wake up and it's a big brown mushy mess. You missed your 30-minute window. You were sleeping and you should have eaten the avocado, right? The struggle is real, isn't it? But it's what we do. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and eat. No, it's gross when it's not ready. How do we wait? What's the posture of our waiting? Do we wait with joy? Let me tell you, when I look back on my life up until this point, it is the grace of God that at times in my life, I look and in the moment I thought it was a setback, because you always do, and it was God's grace. God's grace of saying, guess what? Your success is outpacing your character. And you're going to think this is a setback, but this is my way of actually sustaining something deep inside of you. One of my first lessons in college is I wanted to be a youth pastor because I just didn't know what I wanted to be yet. And God changed my life when I was a teenager. So I said, why not be a youth pastor? Then I realized I have no patience for teenagers. So it's like, that wasn't the direction God was calling me. I remember my first class in undergrad, it was like camping with youth. And I'm like, I'm paying for you to tell me how to camp with youth? I'm like, no, I'm not doing this. So changed my major, you know. And I remember just thinking that was what I was going to do. And this opportunity presents me in front of me. And I had enough wisdom at that time to know I was going to fast and pray about the situation. And I was going to talk to spiritual authority and mentors in my life. And God's way of saying, nope, that's not what I have for you. That's easy and it's right now, but it's not what's best. And I'm going to set you aside Some of you know we've gone through this. It was in my book, The Beauty of the In-Between, and we've done a series on that before. And The Beauty of the In-Between, this book, is all about how you wait. It became my life story because in my waiting, God would set me in the pasture like David. You guys remember the story? That David goes to the pasture where he's unknown and seemingly forgotten, and yet God's doing something deep inside, right? And then David goes to the cave where all of life seems to be falling apart. And was God present in the cave? Not only was he present, but he was redirecting David's life in a way that David would never understand. And so as I'm writing my book, I published this book in 2019. It took me 7 years. You know why it took me 7 years? I was so afraid I was going to publish a book and regret what I said. I'm not joking. I literally sat on it because I was like, I don't want to publish this. And then like 2 or 3 years later, like, what an idiot. I can't believe you said, you can't take it back, right? Once it's out there, it's out there. And so I began to like drag my feet on this book. Here's what happened. And I don't know if I've ever actually shared this. I'm writing the third part of my book. So it's the pasture, it's the cave, and then the palace. In my whole life, I thought the palace was this place of calling and a position in my life and somewhere that God was going to take me. But as I actually began to write the book, God began to change my perspective. And so I had to start rewriting sections of the book. It was like a 2-year delay. I'm so glad that God slow played this in my life and not just pushed out just whatever content I had. You know what changed about the palace? The palace became less about trying to arrive at some destination and more about learning to love God in the place that I was in, which was significantly different than what I always thought. See, everybody talked about living out your calling and purpose and, you know, going and doing great things for God. But then I realized in this process that if God wasn't sufficient for me in the pasture, palace wasn't going to do it. If God wasn't enough for me in the brokenness of the cave, guess what? The greatest job in the world is not going to do it. Even doing ministry for God is not sufficient if you lack relationship with God. And God began to do this deep rewiring in me of saying, you're always waiting on something else instead of learning to love me in the place that you're in. That's why the book's called The Beauty of the In-Between. And that's why I wrote a book out of my greatest struggle and not out of my greatest strength. Finding God in the quiet places, the silence, the struggle, learning to embrace the place that I was in and not living a life of chasing. Because honestly, if I stopped and looked back on my life a lot of times, man, it was just zigzags of trying to follow what's next instead of learning to be content where I'm at and walk in obedience. And guess what? When you're content where you're at and you're walking in obedience, sometimes God says it's time to jump. And sometimes he says, you know what? It's time to stay and endure and persevere when you're listening to the voice of God in your life. And I'm so grateful for those seasons. I meet young people today that I look back and I'm like, man, that was me. And I see in your life there's this desire and you aspire to do so much. And guess what, Pastor? I want to go plant a church and I want to be in full-time ministry. And yet, guess what? You're not even connected to the local church. I'm like, what? You've skipped something here, right? Like, you've got to be a good follower before you can be a great leader. Like, actually, leadership is never really mentioned in Scripture, but followership is all the time. Can you follow? Can you be a disciple of Jesus? Can you follow other authority in your life? We have people that I meet who have big dreams. They want to do incredible things. I'm going to go do this. It's going to take a significant amount of finances and resources. And guess what? You're not even managing or stewarding your personal finances well. You see what I'm saying? Like, how do you wait? What do you do in the struggle? What do you do as you're awaiting these things? It matters. Maybe people who say, God's called me to start a business, a company, to do incredible things, and yet you can't stay put in one place long enough to see substantial change happen because it's always jumping to what's next. How do we wait? Do we wait with joy? Do we wait with contentment in the season that we're in? I want to look at Luke chapter 1. Here's something really significant, and maybe you've noticed this, maybe you haven't, but in the birth story surrounding the birth of Jesus, there are many songs that are in Luke chapter 1, 2, and 3. These hymns that are sung by great men and women of faith. And in textual criticism in the theological realm is how we gathered the manuscripts and the writings to compile the text. And so what most people think is like Luke, when he's writing his perspective of the life of Jesus and the birth story of Jesus, he would write about these people, his perspective, and then he would take these songs or hymns that either Mary or Zechariah would have sang or were attributed to them, and they would like kind of come back and like put that in the text. And so we don't know if it was chronological, but we know somehow Luke would take these hymns or songs and he would insert them into the text. And we get these songs from men and women like Zechariah and Elizabeth. You remember that story? They couldn't have a child. They were late in their age, and an angel comes to them, and Zechariah is like, no way this is going to happen, and he actually can't speak for the whole time his wife's pregnant, and there's a joke in there somewhere, but I'm not going to go there, right? And he can't speak the whole time until God gives him John the Baptist, who's going to prepare the way for Jesus, and all of a sudden what comes out of him is this amazing song. He begins to sing this praise. We get the story of Elizabeth. In Luke chapter 3, we get the story of Simeon. Simeon was this devout man of God who had been praying and waiting for the Messiah. We get this song of Anna, this prophetess who had been waiting. She was fasting and praying continuously. What all these people, you know what's the same about all of them? They were all waiting for significantly long amounts of time. And then God broke through after a long season of waiting. When you go through a struggle, a waiting, a difficulty, let me tell you, the longer you have to wait, the longer it becomes. It's easy to lose your song. It's easy for allowing your song just to leave or just to be stolen from you. That's why I always tell people, when you're in the midst of a struggle, whether it's spiritually, like you're beginning to doubt the goodness of God, you're deconstructing some things, whether you're walking through a struggle physically or you're just going through this valley of the shadow of death, don't stop leaning into the things that God has called you to. Don't stop leaning in. Because you know what you do sometimes? You confess things before you actually believe them. Have you ever read the psalmists? Like all the time there's these heartfelt prayers of confession. In fact, you may be reading the text and you're like, that's weird. I don't think that's true about God. No, it's not. It's literally the psalmist confessing. Like I look around, I look at all these wicked people. It looks like their life is amazing, God. What's he doing? He's being honest, right? He's saying the wealth of the wicked, like they don't like I have any problems. I look at all these righteous people and it's like, can one more thing happen? Doesn't make sense to me. And what does he do? He confesses his way into belief in the goodness of God. I just think that's how God works in our life sometimes. I think in the midst of the struggle, we don't stop praying. We don't stop coming to the table. Like you take the bread and you take the blood of Jesus, even sometimes when you're not feeling it. It's difficult. If you've never been there, then you will at some point in your life. In your struggle, don't lose your song. Don't step away from the community of faith. If you need to deconstruct part of your faith or what you grew up in or part of what you know, great, but don't do it alone. You don't distance yourself from the community of faith and expect to walk into truth, right? Like you hold on to the rope in the struggle. You continue to confess things. I love that people will come and they'll say the liturgies. And I sometimes as a pastor, like I see you in the seats and I know the hell that you're walking through in your life. And I'm like, you know what? But you still show up. And when you don't always feel like it, you say the words out of your mouth and you sing the songs. And guess what? It's a matter of time before God breaks through again. I see it all the time. You know what else I see? People who distance themselves from the community of faith. They stop confessing the things. They stop being honest and leaning in. And it doesn't always end up good. We got to struggle well. Don't allow our song to be taken. Psalm chapter 137, verse 1. Look at this. One of the saddest pictures in all of Scripture. This is a reference to the exile when the people of God are taken from Jerusalem into Babylon as captives. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion, when we remembered Jerusalem. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Do you see this image in your head? Like I just think of the person that's got the guitar, like they got the strap on, they're playing the guitar, and like they take the strap off and they just set it up on the willow tree. And like, I'm not gonna sing anymore. I can't sing in Babylon. Like Jerusalem was everything. That was the promise. That was our hope. And that was in future. And it was taken from us. And now we're in Babylon. And I'm going to put the harp on the tree and not sing again. Isn't that sad? Isn't that just a horrible picture of just hopelessness? It's one of the saddest pictures. And will we allow the enemy to steal our song as we wait? Will you allow your suffering, the suffering of life, to quiet your song? How about this? Will you sing when the story isn't fully resolved? Will you still sing the song? Will you sing of God's goodness when others are saying, you know what, there's nothing to sing about? Why are you singing? Will you still sing? Here's what we learned if you're taking notes, following along. Faith doesn't wait until the story is resolved. Faith sings in the waiting. Faith sings the songs of praise even as they wait patiently. How many know this is what makes a story great, is the conflict. It's not what you do once the conflict is resolved. It's what you do in the waiting. It's what you do in the midst of it. Will I sing a song of praise when I don't feel like it? And when nothing tells me around me to sing? Because guess what? The people of Israel, as they're taken into Babylon, did they have something to sing about? They absolutely did. They had something to sing about. But they hung their harps on the poplar trees and said, man, we're hopeless. No, God was still at work while they were in Babylon, right? The hope wasn't Jerusalem. The hope was the person of God, right? And who God was. And yet they said, no, our hope is gone. Our hope is lost. Faith doesn't wait until the story is resolved. Faith sings as we wait. Almost every Advent, there's one story. I love to go into the story of Mary. I think Mary is one of the most incredible pictures of faith in the entire scripture. I think Mary is one of the most misunderstood people in the Bible, and I've taught on this a lot over the years. I think people, because of the characters and the paintings and the way that Mary is portrayed a lot through the church, think her as meek and mild and just quiet. Read the Gospels. Mary is a firecracker. Mary is strong. Mary doesn't mind speaking her mind. Like, there are times where she's like following Jesus and she's doing things. I mean, she's at a wedding in Cana and she's like, Jesus, come fix this. We're out of wine. You know what I mean? Mary is not just like in the background. And I love this picture and portrait of her, but I love that in this story with all of these songs, we get this song of Mary. Many people know it as the Magnificat. This is this beautiful depiction of her life. Let's read this. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 says this, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. I want to point out something about Mary's song. Mary is praising God for what he has done and what he will do. Mary is praising God while she's still waiting to see the fulfillment of the calling. Are you with me? Like, this isn't just the end. She doesn't get to go to the end of the story and see how the end plays out and then get to praise God. No, she has to praise God and magnify God while she waits on the purposes and the calling of God to actually be fulfilled. Right? Isn't that what faith is? Don't forget this. This is Mary, who is 13 to 15 years old. I always remember that. Oh my goodness. What was I like when I was 13? What if an angel came to me at 13? Yeah, you're gonna carry God. I mean, imagine the bottom of the social ladder. Nobody really knows her. She's unknown. Gabriel comes to her at 13, 14 years old. She's like, yeah, I'm troubled at your words. You think? Yeah. She ponders these things in her heart. Why me? How is this going to play out? I don't have the resources. I don't know the right people. She says, no, you're going to have a child. Well, I've never been with a man.
what is Joseph going to think about this? Like, we're just engaged. We're not even married yet. What are other people going to assume about me? Right? Potentially be an outcast, be misunderstood, possibly abandoned by your future husband, all because of this great calling. Sounds like a blessing, doesn't it? See, I think in Scripture sometimes we don't sit in the weightiness of God's call. We just jump to the end and we're like, oh, it must have been easy because God's calling was on your life. No, it was hard. And she pondered these things in her heart, how they're going to happen. And yet at the end of all of this, what is Mary's profession of faith is like, I'm your servant. Let your words be fulfilled in and through my life. Right? What a declaration of faith. Will you wait with joy as we wait this Advent season? Let me end with this question for you. Have you hung up your harp on the poplar tree, or will you sing? I don't know what you may be walking through right now in this moment. Maybe it's some brokenness. Man, will you sing a song even when you don't feel like singing? As you prepare yourself to walk through seasons and times of brokenness, will you sing a song? Maybe if you're 100% honest, you'd be like, man, I hung up my harp a long time ago. And I just stopped singing. And I allowed the enemy to steal the song that God has given me. Let me tell you, I don't know how this all plays out in your life. I don't know if it's going to be a shortened season. I do know this, seasons don't last forever, amen? I do know that. Man, when you're in it, sometimes it feels like it's going to, but it doesn't. And sometimes all you can do is sing the song that God has given you. And let me tell you, you sing and you begin to confess and pray the right things, and there's something that begins to happen and stir in your soul, and maybe it's a day, a week, a month, a year, maybe it's multiple years. Maybe you're like Zechariah and Elizabeth, and you're like, man, maybe it'll happen, but probably not. And yet God breaks through when you least expect it. The thing that Advent tells us is that there's never complete darkness anymore because of Jesus, amen? Like, you have joy always because of what Christ has done. This morning, we've already lit the candle of peace. We've lit the candle of hope. We light these candles symbolically. This morning is the candle of joy. Just to signify to us this, that no matter how dark or difficult it gets, right? The candle of joy is never put out. You may feel like you are in spiritual Babylon, and you look around and you're like, man, there's nothing to sing about. And God would say, there's always something to sing about. Because what Christ has done, you can sing. Amen? Would you stand to your feet with me? Grab your communion elements, if you will. I strategically this morning had a shorter message because I want you to do something in this moment. I want you to take a moment, quiet your heart, quiet your mind, close your eyes if you need to. Man, I just think these practices, these spiritual rhythms of just sitting at the feet of Jesus. If your mind is scattered right now, do everything you can to quiet your heart. Quiet your mind. Man, open yourself up this morning just to receive what the Holy Spirit wants to give you. Maybe the Holy Spirit wants to give you a new song. Man, to begin to sing again, to dream again. And I shared this with our staff last Monday at our staff chapel. I just feel in the last 2 years that there's songs and dreams that the enemy has stolen from people. I almost felt like it was kind of a prophetic word even for our staff and our church. That we've kind of like, well, that's just the way it is now. And we've kind of gone into maintenance mode and just trying to figure out how do I make it through this. And like the Holy Spirit is speaking, like it's time to begin to dream again in your life. That the dream that I've given you, it hasn't left. It may have gone through this season of kind of just sitting there, and that's okay. That sometimes that's necessary, but it's time to begin to dream. It's time to sing again. Don't allow the enemy or the things that have happened to steal that. dream again. Believe God for great things again. Pray those prayers again. Man, believe that God wants to do the miraculous in and through your life again. Trust him with your finances again. Believe that the Holy Spirit is leading you every moment of every day again. For some of you, it's like, man, step off the ledge again in smaller, big ways and learn to lean on the goodness of God again. Amen? Father, we just open our hearts to the leading of the Holy Spirit. God, that you would give us deep, deep abiding joy. Not temporary happiness. God, we don't want to chase. God, but we will wait and we will sing of your goodness. I just ask right now that your Holy Spirit would speak. Maybe for somebody who's listening to this message later on in the week and you're not here live and in person, but the Holy Spirit is moving in your car, at your office, at home. And we just open ourselves to receive from the Holy Spirit this morning. We quiet ourselves. We remind ourselves that we are not what we do. We are not what we've done. We are not what others have said about us. We are sons and daughters of God. We're children of yours. We just sat in that reality for a second this morning. We let your love wash over us this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And it may be just right now, before we go into this time of communion, maybe there's just a song that even God's put in your heart, and you just need to pray that right now. Man, that God's speaking something to you. Maybe like he's just telling you, man, reminding you of something that you've forgotten. Maybe challenging you once again. Father, we thank you, Father, that for some of us who maybe feel like we've hung our harp on the willow tree, God, we take it back and we sing of your endless love and goodness for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Let me say this to you, church. Man, in such a is more necessary than ever before. You've been around City Church. We do this a lot, and I think it's strategically. And I just invite you to do this in your own life. And sometimes you create a five-minute space in my life, being just for in a moment. And there's no solution in this place with God. I don't have to say the right word. A child is a son of God to literally sit with God. And that's hard to do. But I think it's in those moments where the Holy Spirit speaks. He refreshes, he renews, he talks to us. He gives us ideas, he allows us to dream again. And I just want to challenge you with that thought this morning. And find those moments. Find the quiet. As you feel your mind and your thoughts begin to stray, just bring them back. Don't beat yourself up over it. Just bring your thoughts back to who God is. If you have your communion elements, in this time that we come to the table every week, we just remind ourselves who we are. We're children of God. We're loved. And that we are waiting for Christ to come and redeem all things. And Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to us. And he said, man, as you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the body of Christ together. Jesus took the cup of his new covenant, his shed blood poured out for us. And I don't know about you, but I never want this to become old. I never want to just go through the motions. I never want it just to be a weekly thing. God, we are so thankful that your blood was poured out for us, for our forgiveness. Let's take the blood of Christ together. as always, can we practice gratitude right now in your own ways? Just 30 seconds before we end this time together, would you just practice gratitude in your heart? Father, we thank you. God, we thank you that everything is a gift. Everything. We don't deserve anything. In fact, because of sin, we deserved death. And you have given us life, eternity, and hope. And we walk out of this place not with a sense of entitlement, but with gratitude. We live with gratitude, Father, overflowing in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Man, so glad that you're with us this morning. A couple reminders. Next Sunday is normal. Then next Wednesday, a week from this Wednesday, so a week and a half, our Christmas services. We hope you, your families, come and join us. If you're a first-time guest, I'd love to meet you in the welcome room just across the hall. We have a free gift for you. I'm going to invite some of our prayer team to come up if you're in the room. And if you just need somebody, if you want to stick around, if God's doing something in your life, if you're walking through somebody or through something or you know somebody who is, stop and just pray with one of our prayer team members this morning. As they'll be up here in front. Let's end with our mission statement. Go live it out this week, wherever you are. Be the gospel.